This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 2 Kings. And now here's Pastor Sandy in 2 Kings as he teaches through chapters 5 through 7.
So Naaman said, "Then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord, to Yahweh, the God of Israel." Now here's the first example of taking back dirt from the Holy Land, right here. Actually, this was a response to his superstitious upbringing. You remember we talked earlier about the concept of localized deities. You know, every parcel had its own unique gods. Naaman here takes back dirt so the God of Israel will feel more at home there in Syria over his dirt, you know, as if he has some attraction to a particular chunk of ground. This was nothing more than silly superstition. The God of Israel is the only true God. He is sovereign over all heaven and all earth. God is not contained to a load of dirt. Naaman, though, is a typical new believer. You know, he's learned of God's love. He's put his faith in God. But now he has to unlearn all of the lies that he's believed in the past. You remember when you first got saved? You know, it wasn't just what you were going to learn, but it's what you had to unlearn. Christian discipleship is learning God's word, and it's unlearning the lies of the world. Well, Naaman's comments in verse 18 show that he's taking his newfound faith seriously. He's pondering the demands of discipleship. Following God will have some dramatic implications for a Syrian of his stature and in his position. And so he says, "Yet in this thing may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon, who was the false god of the Syrians, and he leans on my hand and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." You see, Naaman was the king of Syria's right-hand man. And state business would require him for time to time to enter into the temple of Rimmon, this false god. In his heart, Naaman would be worshiping the God of Israel. But he wasn't sure how God would feel about his presence in a pagan temple. And so he asks for forgiveness in advance. Now, that's not a good thing to do. "God, I'm about to sin. Please forgive me ahead of time. That gets you in a lot of trouble." But he's a new believer, and he's trying to work these things out, and he's just embraced the God of Israel, and he's thinking ahead. How's this going to impact my life when I get back home? And this is the whole process of discipleship. It's taking the faith that we've received. It's taking the goodness of God and the grace of God, but then figuring out, how does this apply when I go to work tomorrow? How does this apply when I'm dealing with situations in the neighborhood and I'm talking to my friends? And this is what Christian discipleship is all about. Well, I like how Elisha responds, or better yet, how he doesn't respond. Notice Elisha just says, "Then he said to him, go in peace." Elisha doesn't let Naaman off the hook either way. He doesn't tell him what he should do or what he shouldn't do. Certainly, idolatry is an abomination to God. But likewise, Naaman can be a powerful influence for God in the position that he occupies in the Syrian court. Elisha leaves it to Naaman to work out his salvation in fear and trembling. Rather than just rely on pat answers, the prophet knows that the Holy Spirit is going to lead this man. The Holy Spirit's going to guide him. You know, rather than us just give you pat answers, rather than us just tell you what you should do, and you know, a lot of people want that. Tell me what to do. Tell me what to do. A lot of times I can't tell you what to do. Because our choices aren't always between right and wrong or between, you know, good and bad. Sometimes our choices are between best and good. You know, and so we have to make these kinds of hard choices, these kind of gray area choices. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. I think we need to be careful not to reduce Christianity to another set of rules. It was never God's intention. He did away with the law. We shouldn't try to establish a new one. It's a relationship that God wants with each of His children. It's a walk that we walk. And that's what Naaman did. He encouraged him to go in peace and walk with God and let God lead him and guide him. So he departed from him a short distance. But Gehazi, oh boy, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Look, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian while not receiving from his hands what he brought. But as the Lord lives, I will run after him and take something from him." Elisha said no to the money, but Gehazi, oh boy, he was after the purse. He saw dollar signs lit up in his eyes. And so Gehazi pursued Naaman. Well, when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, "Is all well?" And he said, "All is well. My master has sent me." Oh boy, that was a bald-faced lie. "Saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of raiment." And so Naaman said, "Please take two talents." And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to two of his servants, and they carried them on ahead of him. When he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. Then he let the men go, and they departed. Gehazi, he concocts this lie, and he tells this rich Syrian that Elisha, he's changed his mind. You know, he's got guests to feed, and could he use a talent or two of silver? You know, he's changed his mind. He kind of like a little of that money after all, and Naaman gives him two of the talents, and Gehazi, he hides the loot in the tower. There's only one problem, though, with Gehazi's plan. You can't hide your sin from God. He knows. He sees all. It'll all come out eventually. And now he went in and he stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, "Where did you go, Gehazi?" Elisha's kind of like your mom. He already knew. For years, Kathy had the kids convinced that she had eyes in the back of her head. They couldn't do anything without her knowing, and she was right. And he said, "Your servant did not go anywhere." He lies again. Do you get the idea that lies beget lies? You tell one and you have to tell another to cover up the first lie that you told. Well, then he said to him, "Did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing, olive groves and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male and female servants?" And notice Elijah's statement. Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing? That implies that Gehazi, he had a regular payday. You know, he had a payday. And he's basically saying to him, was this payday? What payday? Why aren't you content with your pay? Why do you want more? That was the idea. He realized that Gehazi's problem was greed, which has been the downfall of many a minister, I'll tell you. You know, there are three huge traps for a man in ministry. Billy Graham says to steer clear of the gold and the girls and the glory. That's what every pastor needs to stay away from, the gold and the girls and the glory. All three can bring down a ministry like an axe laid to the root of a tree. They yelled timber over Gehazi. May they never yell that over us. The bucks and the babes and the boasts, they belong to the master, not to us servants. Well, in verse 27, Elisha finishes his chilling comments to Gehazi. "Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and to your descendants forever." And he went out from his presence leprous, as white as snow. In the end, that's what his greed got him. Well, you could entitle chapter 6, Whoops, I Lost My Head. An axe head, that is. And the sons of the prophet said to Elijah, See now, the place where we dwell with you is too small for us. Please let us go to the Jordan, and let every man take a beam from there, and let us make there a place where we may dwell. So he answered, Go. Then one said, Please consent to go with your servants. And he answered, I will go. So he went with them. And when they came to the Jordan, they cut down trees. Now understand, Elisha was not only a prophet, he was also a teacher. And he developed a network of schools where young men could gather and could study God's word and could get trained in the prophetic ministry. And there were branches of Prophet U, Prophet University, in Bethel and in Gilgal and in Jericho. And these schools were desperately needed. Elisha lived in a dark day of apostasy. These schools were lighthouses of truth in the pagan land. And evidently, these schools were quite popular. They were growing. In fact, they were running out of room. It was time for a campus expansion. And so a group of students went with Elisha to the Jordan to fall down a few trees to get some timber. But their building project has an ominous start. Verse 5. For as one was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. And he cried out and said, Alas, master, for it was borrowed. Now one of the guys is chopping away, just chopping. And this very valuable iron axe head flies off into the river. I'm sure all the golfers in the crowd can relate to this. I've spent many afternoons hacking, and suddenly my iron goes flying into the water. I don't know how it happens. Hey, in the 9th century BC, iron implements of any kind were expensive. And worse, this was a borrowed axe. Man, the guy who's working with this thing, he says, I got to get this thing back. I got to return it. And so the man of God said, Where did it fall? And he showed him the place. And so he cut off a stick and threw it in there. And he made the iron float. Therefore, he said, Pick it up for yourself. So he reached out his hand and he took it. Now, Elisha throws a stick into the river where the axe head has sunk. And miraculously, the iron floats to the surface. Today, modern man has found ways to make iron float. Just go down to the harbor and watch the Navy vessels sail in and out. If man can engineer iron floating, then it shouldn't surprise us that God has his ways as well. What Elisha did, though, was perform a miracle of retrieval. Notice this. A miracle of retrieval. He recovered what everyone thought was lost. And he did it by throwing a stick into the water. Think of what's been lost in your life tonight. Think of what's been lost. Do you have rusted talents? Is your marriage on the rocks? Has your mind been burned out with drugs? Do you have a heart that's lost its innocence? And what's worse, what you've lost was borrowed. For they were all God's gifts, weren't they? God gave them to you to be used for His glory. You see, on our own, we're sunk until God tossed in a stick, a roughed out piece of wood. We call it the old rugged cross. God has redeemed the world through that stick. He's retrieved us and all that's been lost from sin and Satan, our mind and our talents and our heart and our marriage. He's raised us up from the depths. Once during the Easter season, there was a little boy who noticed all of the crosses on the front lawns of the neighborhood churches. And so he asked his mom, Why all the plus signs? I like that though, for the cross is definitely a plus. Man was weighted down by sin until God tossed in the stick. Add the cross. Add the cross of Jesus, and the solution of sin suddenly becomes crystal clear. The weight of sin is removed. The load becomes light. What was lost is retrieved once you toss in the stick, that old rugged cross. Well, in verse 8, the king of Syria is at war with Israel. But the Israelis have a secret weapon. Now, the king of Syria was making war against Israel. And he consulted with his servant, saying, "My camp will be in such and such a place." And the man of God sent to the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that you do not pass this place, for the Syrians are coming down there." Then the king of Israel sent someone to the place of which the man of God had told him. Thus he warned him, and he was watchful there, not just once or twice. In other words, this thing keeps happening. I mean, the king of Syria makes his plans, and somehow the army and Israel's respond to it. They're figuring out what he's saying to his court, to his associates. Therefore, the heart of the king of Syria was greatly troubled by this thing, and he called his servants and he said to them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" I mean, every time the Syrians have a strategic battle maneuver, God revealed their whereabouts to Elisha. And so the king of Israel could counter. And finally, the king of Syria gets tired of this and he suspects a traitor in his court. There's a spy. He calls a meeting to find the guy who's the spy. Well, that's when the king's servant tells him, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, he tells the king of Israel the words that you speak in your bedroom." In other words, king, you can't whisper to your wife in your bed without Elisha knowing what you've said. You know, when we visit the Golan Heights, you can see on top of the mountains the high-tech surveillance equipment. And this equipment is aimed at the city of Damascus. Today, Israel still hears the king of Syria in his bedroom. Just through a little different method, through this high-tech surveillance. Here, though, is the ultimate in espionage, divine surveillance. I remember when our kids were little, we had a baby monitor in their room. We had one monitor in their room, and we had one monitor in our room so we could hear them. If anything, they woke up in the night or whatever. And the family across the street, they also had an infant. And they too had one of this baby monitor system. And one day my neighbor and I, we were talking out in the yard, and he said, "Oh, by the way, I heard your wife and you talking last night on our monitor." That's kind of unnerving. To know that your neighbor's listening to you with your wife in your bedroom, you know, talking. Evidently he had picked up our frequency. But it's scarier to realize that no conversation is hidden from the ears of God. Hey, don't think that you and your wife are completely alone, that nobody's listening. God is always listening to every conversation, to every whisper. Here's proof. Well, verse 13. "So he said, 'Go and see where it is that I may send and get him.'" King of Syria is going to arrest Elisha, or so he thinks. "And it was told him, saying, 'Surely he is in Dothan.'" And Dothan was a little town just north of Israel's capital of Samaria. "Therefore he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city." This is an extraordinary effort to capture one man, a great army. "And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots." He was stunned. "And his servant said to him, 'Alas, my master, what shall we do?' The servant is coming unglued while Elisha is as cool as the bottom of the pillow. And so he answered, 'Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them.'" What do you mean by that? Wait a minute, now it's you, there's me, there's one, there's two. What do you mean, those that are with us? And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Heaven had dispatched an angelic army to protect Elisha and his servants. It was the Syrians who were surrounded, not Elisha. And now the servant can see. Guys, listen to Psalm 34, verse 7. Then the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. The angel of the Lord encamps around us. I would imagine a few angels know our name. I had a couple of the kids that came back. Do we have angel food cake in the brook? I thought we did. I had a couple of the kids walking through the sanctuary this afternoon, and one of them said to the other, said, "You know what angel food cake is, don't you?" And he said, "No, what?" He says, "It's dead angel." Dead angel. I just threw that in. There's no such thing as dead angel. They're eternal beings, and they're vigilant about guarding God's saints. You know, so often people say that faith is blind. But to the contrary, the person with faith sees more than other people see. You see, secular eyes see only the physical and the mental aspects of life. Their sight is sort of two-dimensional. But spiritual eyes see 3D. Their vision includes the spiritual realm. Faith enables us to see the whole picture. Eyes of faith enable us to see what God is doing in any given situation. This is why we need eyes of faith. Well, in verse 18, the Syrians, they move in to arrest Elisha. And so when the Syrians came down to him, Elisha prayed to the Lord and said, "Strike this people, I pray, with blindness." And he struck them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And what happens next is hilarious. Now, Elisha said to them, "This is not the way, nor is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom you seek." But he led them to Samaria, right into the lap of the king of Israel. Elisha walks Israel's blind enemy down Main Street and turns him over to the king. Isn't that amazing? And so it was, when they had come to Samaria, that Elisha said, "Lord, open the eyes of these men that they may see." And the Lord opened their eyes and they saw, and there they were inside Samaria. Now when the king of Israel saw them, he said to Elisha, "My father, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them?" Now remember, Elisha was known for his mercy. Elijah was known for his power and his judgment. Elisha the prophet was known for his grace and his mercy. So verse 22, "But he answered, 'You shall not kill them. Would you kill those you have taken captive with your sword and your bow? Set food and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master.' And then he prepared a great feast for them. And after they ate and drank, he sent them away and they went to their master. So the bands of Syrian raiders came no more into the land of Israel." And so for the moment, this show of mercy creates a peace, a truce between Israel and Syria. But the peace was short-lived, for verse 24 tells us, "It happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria." Now understand the military strategy behind a siege. You surround the city and you cut off the supply lines, and then it becomes sort of a waiting game. And if you're patient, you can starve out the enemy. You can wait until all of their supplies have been exhausted. And then they're forced to surrender. And this was what was happening inside the Israeli capital. And there was a great famine in Samaria. And indeed, they besieged it until a donkey's head was sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cob, or a pint, of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store, or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.